Tonight we're going to be using Psalm 19, verse 14, as a springboard to a lesson about the words that we speak. The Bible there says, the psalmist praying to God, prays this prayer. He says in Psalm 19, in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Think about words. Sometimes people make light of them as if they're not a big deal. It's just our voice box vibrating and air passing through our lips, and we frame a certain sound, and that's really all it is, some people would want us to believe. But when we think about what the Bible says and the nature of our words, we recognize that the words that we speak show what we really think in our hearts and show who we are. And so that's why the psalmist prays, not only let the words of my mouth, but also the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. In Luke 6, verse 45, the Lord Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And so we recognize that the words that we speak reveal our motives. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17, when he talked to the disciples about how what comes out of the mouth defiles a man, says those things that proceed forth from the heart, and they defile a man. That's what defiles a man, those things that come out. And so what comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our minds, reveals what's in our hearts. And about 90% of what is said about the mouth or about the tongue in the Bible is what we should avoid. And so what I want to do tonight is first consider some things that we should avoid doing with our mouths, and then we'll think about some things that we should do with our mouths and with our words that we speak from day to day, and all under the heading of "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight." The first thing we should avoid that the Bible tells us to avoid as Christians is flattery. In Proverbs 6, verse 24, it talks about the adulterous woman who flatters with her tongue. And usually men can be taken into this snare where a woman will tell him something that he wants to hear, and he starts to believe it and thinks he's pretty good. And she does all that not because it's a genuine compliment, but rather because she has an ulterior motive. Now, it could happen the other way as well. It could happen in many different situations in life. If you're a powerful person, if you're a rich person, you know that there is a possibility that people will speak things to you that seem like compliments, but you have to thresh out and kind of parse out which ones are genuine compliments and which ones are flattery, which ones are compliments with an ulterior motive because they're seeking something. And as Christians, we certainly should be genuine. Now, we have to be kind to people, but God nowhere expects us to be hypocrites or to act like something is the case that's really not, or to speak something that's false with our lips. And so flattery is a form of trying to compliment somebody, butter them up in order and to curry favor with them in order to get something out of them, instead of being open and honest and sincere and upfront with that person. A second thing we should avoid with our tongue and with our mouths and the words of our mouths is backbiting. In Psalm 15, the Lord says, in considering those that will stand in his presence and be acceptable to him, it says, "Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Notice the characteristics of people that would be able to stand in the presence of God. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." And so a second thing that we should avoid with the words of our mouth is backbiting. What does it mean to backbite? We don't really use this in our vernacular today, but it means to assassinate somebody else's character behind their back. That is, to talk about them while they're not around. And a lot of times people will backbite because they're too cowardly to confront the person themselves, or because it makes them feel superior to the person that they're talking about. And the person that they're talking about really doesn't have themselves there to defend themselves, and so it gives these people that do this a little bump that make them feel a little bit better. And while it might help them feel a little bit better for just a short lasting time, what does it do to the person that you're talking about? You know, I know somebody that sent a text. They were talking about some lady at church that they didn't like, and they sent this text to somebody that they thought was their friend, and they were going to talk about this other person. They ended up accidentally sending the text to the person they were talking about, that they were backbiting. And boy, that caused a big, you know, explosion. And that's the thing about words. Once they're out there, you can't really put them back. It's kind of like putting toothpaste back in the tube. It's just once it's out there, it gets all icky and sticky, and you've made a mess of things. And so with backbiting, before you do that, think of the way you would feel if somebody started assassinating your character without you present. How would that make you feel? Because while it might give a short, ephemeral bump to somebody that's doing it, it tremendously hurts those people that you are backbiting. And so remember not to use the words of your mouth to backbite, to assassinate other people's character. Proverbs 6, verse 16, one of the things we should avoid with the words of our mouth is lying. There the Lord gives a list of things that he hates, among which are shedding innocent blood and a lot of pretty wicked sins, but among those is a lying tongue. And you think about it, why do people lie? Why would I lie about something? Well, because I want you to think something differently about me than was actually the case. I'm afraid that if you really knew the truth, that you really wouldn't love me. Or I want to keep up some sort of facade. I want to make myself appear better than I actually am. And so it's because of some sort of selfishness, some selfish interests, that people is the motivation for people lying. And you know, when you lie, you are actually following the path of the devil. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus talked about how the Jews there were of their father, the devil. And it says here, Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How did Satan murder the first person? Well, he lied to Eve. He said, you shall not surely die. And as we talked about this morning, that resulted in spiritual death, the very moment that they partook of that fatal fruit. And then it resulted in physical death because they were no longer among the tree of life. And they died physically. Another thing we should avoid with our mouth and the words of our mouth is bitter words. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And it goes on to say in verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you drop back to verse 26 of that chapter, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You see, it's not a sin to be angry. In fact, there might be something tremendously wrong with us if we're not angry at particular situations. Jesus grew angry when he saw the hardness of heart of the Jews in Mark chapter 2. And he had righteous indignation when he turned over the money changers' tables in John chapter 2, and he made that whip of cords. Jesus had righteous indignation, but he used that anger to attack situations and to fix problems and to address things that were wrong. But all too often, we can let bitter words come out of our mouths, and we can speak bitter words to people and cause ourselves to sin because of our tongue. You know, in James 3, the Bible says that words can be like a deadly poison. And it says there that, you know, man has tamed all sorts of beasts, but the tongue no man can tame. And so when you're angry, make sure that you attack situations and not people, and make sure that you don't allow bitterness to be the one thing that would mark all of your words. And sadly, most of the time that people speak bitter words, is it to people that they don't know very well? No, most of the time, sadly, bitter words are spoken to the people that are closest to us, that we ought to love the most, between teenagers and parents. You know, Alyssa and I were on a walk today with her kids, and we saw this girl come out of her house, and she slammed the door. She said, "I don't care," and slammed her door. So I guess she was talking to her parent. But it made me think about when our kids grow up and the kind of attitude we want them to have and what we don't want them to have. The bitter words can often be spoken between teenagers and parents or husbands and wives. And so the people we are to love the most, sometimes we foment the most bitter speech towards. And then certainly profanity should not be something that the words of our mouth would include. In Exodus chapter 20, among the Ten Commandments, was the one that thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Moses reiterated this in Deuteronomy 5 in verse 11. You remember in Leviticus chapter 24 in verse 10 that there was the son of an Israelite-ish woman whose father was an Egyptian, and he went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelite-ish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses, and they put him in ward, and they wanted to know what the mind of the Lord was. And the Lord returned with this response to Moses, saying, "Bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let them lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And so you shall speak unto the children of Israel that whosoever curses his God shall bear his name." You know, why is it? I knew people growing up, and you do too. You're around people of the world. I knew people that didn't even believe in Jesus Christ, and yet his name was on their lips. Maybe even more than religious people were, because that was part of the profanity that they were using. And what you're doing is you're taking the holy name of God and you're bringing it down into a very profane level. You're treating it with contempt. You're not considering his name to be holy. Why would you ever take God's name and use it in such a way? Why would you ever take the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and use it in such a way? Make sure that whatever you say in life, that you never take the holy name of God and profane it in this way. God took it seriously in Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 16. We ought to take it seriously today. And so flippantly do people do OMG or all sorts of different things that they use, abbreviations, or they use the name of God in a flippant way. And then filthy communication. Colossians 3, verse 8 says that we ought to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. As a Christian, Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "My speech ought to be with grace, always seasoned with salt." Now, why do you put salt on something? You make it more palatable. And people of the world are going to be looking at us. They're going to be listening to the type of language that we have. And our language needs to make Christianity more palatable to people. And so we need to make sure that we avoid filthy language. Now, God does not provide a list of bad words in the Bible. I mean, first of all, those are going to change with culture and time and language. But it's interesting to me, even without a list, you and I know what filthy words are. And we have some that are worse than others that we all recognize. But filthy language would obviously refer to things that would be, you know, immoral in nature. But you can talk about those in a high plane in the right way, and you can talk about them using words that we know are filthy and offensive to people, and they are used for that purpose, to be offensive and to provoke that type of reaction in people. And so we know what the bad words are, and we know the ones that we should be avoiding. And so in all of this, when he prays, the psalmist does in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." Be careful about the words that you put in your mind. If you are listening to music or watching movies or TV that have cuss words in them all the time, don't be surprised that if in a moment of anger that comes out of your mouth or flashes through your mind, you've put it in there so many times, that it's easy for it to come out in a moment of anger because you filled your mind with it. And so whatever you fill your mind with is something that is going to tend to come out in your life. And so let's see then this flip side of this. Instead of using our mouths and the words of our mouths for these negative things, how should we be using the words of our mouth? Well, first of all, we should be speaking words of kindness. We talked about Ephesians 4:32 that says, "Be ye kind one to another." So instead of backbiting people, cursing, being a liar, be kind in the words that you speak. Before you say anything, maybe you should take a step back and think, is this true? Is this kind? And is this needed? Now, I don't know about you, but I would be a much quieter person if I had to pass all three of those tests before I said something. Sometimes my mouth is in gear before I check off that checklist, and I say things that I shouldn't. Do people, when they're around you and the words that you say to them, do they think of you as a kind person? If you're following the Spirit of God, they ought to. Galatians 5, verse 22, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Are you kind? Do people think of your words as kind words? Secondly, we should use our words to teach the truth. I guess I could put along the lines of things we shouldn't do is teaching falsehood, but do you use your mouth to teach God's word? You know, the command for us to go and to make disciples is not just to preachers. The command to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude 3 is not just to preachers. All of us should be talking to people about the Lord, be trying to spread his word to others, be trying to invite people to listen to the truth, to reason with them to the truth, inviting people to services. I can use my mouth for that, and sometimes it takes some courage to segue a conversation into that and to ask somebody about coming to church. Or to defend Christianity, if you're with people and they're starting to run down members of the church or starting to run down Christianity altogether, will you stand up and say, I have to disagree with you there. I think you've misjudged that, and here's why. Do so in a kind way, but to stand and to defend Christianity, a lot of us, I think, would prefer just not to say anything. And we're silent when we ought to speak, and we speak when we ought to be silent. You know, they say that silence is golden, but sometimes it can be yellow. And so do you teach the truth with the words of your mouth instead of teaching falsehood or allowing falsehood to just run amok? Do you use your words to comfort other people? You know, there are people that are going through hardships. And this is something that I've thought about in preaching. You know, every week I'm preparing these lessons to talk to people, and I want to make sure that we hit on things that are fundamental doctrines about the church and about baptism and about worship and things like that. And I want to make sure that we avoid false teaching and that we know the difference between what the Bible says and what man says. And I want to make sure that we're prepared in all those ways. But I also know that there are people in the pews that have had heartbreaking news in the last week, that they've received a diagnosis from the doctor that looks very bad, or that they've had people, loved ones, that they've lost. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about losing loved ones in Christ, and he says to those brethren at Thessalonica who had questioned whether or not they would ever see their loved ones who were faithful to the Lord, who had died in Christ. They may have had this misunderstanding that if the Lord didn't come back before somebody died, would they ever see that person again? And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul teaches them about how there will be a great reunion one day. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall meet them with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And after telling them this truth, that they would be reunited with their dead loved ones, and they would be with the Lord forever, He caps that all off in verse 18 by saying this, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." And so, by our words, we can be good comforters. We can also be miserable comforters, as Job said Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were. We can give canned expressions that don't really help people, like, "Well, it was for the best," or "I know you'll get better," or we can give canned expressions that don't really help people, or we can listen to people and comfort them by saying, "I'm here to walk with you through this tragedy, and I don't know everything that it's like. I don't pretend to know exactly what you're going through, but I can walk here with you, and I can help you to be reminded of the wonderful blessings that God has in store for those that are faithful. I can comfort you with my words. I can encourage you." And then another way that we can use our mouths, the words of our mouths, to produce good is by singing. There's a certain age, I guess, people reach in their early teenage years where doing certain things are no longer cool, right? Singing is one of those. I've seen before where teenagers of a certain age, not all of them, but it seems to be more prevalent among them, where the person next to me is not singing, and so I'm not going to sing. You see, our worship is about praising God and coming before Him and talking to Him, and it's about admonishing one another. And Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to be speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we are to be teaching, speaking to one another. Colossians 3, verse 16 says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in the songs that we sing. And so we are to be using our hearts to glorify God and to teach one another. Our hearts are to be in it. The heart is the instrument that God has authorized, Ephesians 5:19. And the words that we speak encourage one another. And they also talk to God. And that's an important thing. And some of the most uplifting things I've had in my life have been being with the brethren and singing hymns to God and singing spiritual songs that encourage me where we're teaching and admonishing one another. And so it's tremendously important that we use our words to sing. And so there are good ways that we can use our words, and there are bad ways we can use our words. And I would hope that all of us, as we examine our hearts and we examine our words this week, would think about whether or not our words are acceptable in the Lord's sight. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the blessings that you give us. We're thankful that you give us the freedom to come to you and to speak to you. We're thankful that you give us the privilege to come before you in worship and to sing praises to you. And we know, Lord, that words are important, that your words brought this world into existence and brought us into existence, and that this whole universe is kept in store by your word. And we pray, Lord, that we will use our words, the words of our mouth, to uplift people, to comfort people, to teach the truth, to be kind to other people, and not do those things that would disparage people or backbite or lie or flatter or any of the things that would tear down people and would be a result of our own selfishness. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to use our words in a way that would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we echo the prayer of the psalmist that said, "Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight." It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Talk tonight about your words. Is your heart acceptable in the sight of God? You know, Peter told Simon the sorcerer that your heart is not right in the sight of God. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And somebody can go to church, and yet their heart can be not right in the sight of God. They can be almost in all evil in the assembly. But the thoughts of your heart can be laid bare by the word of God. That quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword message that's able to get to the very center of our being. Be able to divide even between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And as a discerner in thought, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tonight, think about what God has to say to you in His Word and examine whether your heart is right in the sight of God. Because we not only want our words, but also our hearts to be acceptable in His sight. What you need to do if you've never become a Christian is to obey the truth and purify your heart, purify your soul by obedience to that truth. That truth is that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have to believe that, John 8:24, and repent or turn from your sins, Acts 17:30-31, and confess your faith in Christ before men. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And so somebody with the meditation of their heart recognizes that Jesus is indeed Lord Christ, Son of God, and they are willing to confess that with their mouth. Their mouth says what their heart has acknowledged. And then somebody is baptized into Christ in order to purify their hearts, purify their souls in the sight of God. In Romans chapter 6, when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ into His death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And we are born again as children of God. Galatians 3, verse 27 says that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so tonight, if you haven't responded to the Lord in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we would pray that you would make that decision to do so tonight, that your heart would be purified in His sight. And maybe if you've done those first things and your heart is not right in God's sight, we pray that you would come back and confess your sins to Him, and He is willing to forgive you of your sins. He's faithful and just to do so, 1 John 1, verse 9, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if you'll come to Him in a true heart of penitence. And so why not come and make sure that your heart is acceptable in the sight of the Lord? While together we stand and while we sing.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us, happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of life.
Be seated.